This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
I have entitled this third session of our study of the 1 Corinthians letter, A Revealing Greeting. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. We have spent the last two sessions looking at the physical, geographical setting for the Corinthian church and this letter, as well as a brief survey of the letter's content. What was going on in the church to require the counsel Paul writes in the letter? Now we get down to it, examining the content of the letter itself. And we begin by reading Paul's salutation to the church in Corinth. Verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. As usual, Paul includes far more in his brief salutation than a polite replacement for our dear so-and-so. So let's dig into verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul begins his letter with the standard greeting of the time. But here, as in some of his other letters, like Galatians, Ephesians, the Timothy epistles, he emphasizes not just his calling to the office, but the fact that the call came, quote, by the will of God. Paul was not called by a local assembly as today, but by the Lord God himself to be a universal apostle, as it were. That is, sent out as a messenger, but more than just that, as an emissary of the Lord, a preacher, a pastor, teacher to all believers. Nor did he seek the office. Indeed, the Damascus Road experience with its after effects makes clear that his conversion and calling were not his idea at all, or his choice. Out of all the reasons Paul could and probably did have for reminding the church of his authentic apostleship, foremost would be to put to rest dissension regarding his authority. Some were asking, was he qualified to be speaking and teaching as he did? Well, later in this letter, he will expand on this at length in chapter 9, but let's look at just a piece of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. His greeting continues by telling them who is with him. And Sosthenes, our brother. So who is this Sosthenes? We must never underestimate the power of the gospel to change the hearts of men. As Paul succinctly defines the gospel in verse 23, Christ crucified. The Lord Jesus had encouraged the apostle in a night vision to continue preaching in Corinth, quote, for I have many people in this city, end quote, meaning by that, there are many souls in Corinth that will soon be mine. That's from Acts 18:10. Well, one of those was Crispus, the leader of the local synagogue in We find that in Acts 18:8, who was converted and baptized by Paul, verse 14. Another of those converts may have been the next synagogue leader. Maybe. We can't be dogmatic about this, but whose name was Sosthenes, and who was attacked by a mob in the presence of the Roman proconsul Gallio. Look at Acts 18, verse 17. Acts 18, verse 17. And they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. I like how one translator puts that. Gallio acted like he didn't see what was going on. But anyway, this identifies Sosthenes as the leader of the synagogue after Crispus became a Christian. No one can say with certitude that this was the same person referenced in verse 1. For Sosthenes was a fairly common Greek name, but one clue that he probably was is that Paul refers to him as our brother. It's literally in the text the brother, but it's a regular Greek idiom for our brother. They would have read it that way. And this suggests that this individual would be familiar to the readers of this letter. If true, this would mean that after the first leader of the synagogue, Crispus, became a Christian, his replacement was converted as well. Never underestimate the power of the gospel, Christ crucified. Probably the first two synagogue leaders after Paul arrives and starts preaching the gospel are converted. Two leading Jews. Sosthenes may have also been Paul's amanuensis, his scribe, or he may have just been a member of his team present while the letter was being written. No one can really say. We don't know. In verse 2 of Paul's salutation, he does more than just announce the intended recipients of the letter. He reminds them who they are and the community of which they are a part, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, prepositions are important in interpreting Paul's mind and interpreting God's word in general. Pay close attention to them. For example, look at how Paul addresses the church in Thessalonica. Turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Seems like just yesterday we were studying this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Note that. The church of, there's the preposition, the Thessalonians, in, there's the second preposition, God. The church of the Thessalonians in God. Now compare that to the Corinthian letter. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, you probably think, well, what's the big deal? So he flipped them. Well, no, there's more to it than that. Note that the church of God in Corinth. So what? Well, here we have a window into Paul's mind and intentions, and a window onto the root problem in Corinth. I've been part of a church whose members, and in particular its older members, the ones who founded the church and helped build the original building, they considered it their church, their building, their club. And it was not at all pretty. In fact, it was downright ugly. I still remember with horror some of the business meetings that took place in that church. some of the things that were said, the attitude and mindset of the older members who didn't like things that were going on because it was their church, who didn't want certain individuals from around in the neighborhood from being in the church because we don't want them in the church. It was ugly. Right off the bat, in the opening lines of this missive, Paul is hinting at one of the more important reasons he is writing. It wasn't necessary for him to say this to the Thessalonians, but to the church in Corinth, he is saying, "The church does not belong to you, Corinthians, nor does it belong to me or Apollos or Cephas. It belongs to God. Stop thinking so much of yourselves. Stop subdividing the church into factions based on who is your favorite teacher." Paul will bring this up again. For example, in chapter 3, he will write, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Chapter 3, verse 9. Moreover, in a letter to a church riven with factions, Paul will not take sides, nor does he even mention individual leaders in the church, which he does in some of his other letters. The entire letter is addressed to the entire church, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. If the church does not belong to them, they also had no hand in their sanctification. Here, probably referring to their initial sanctification, their salvation. They didn't do it. Jesus did. Remember, gospel, here in this context, gospel equals Christ crucified. They were not on that cross. Christ was for them. This distinction is made all the more clear when we are privy to the lifestyle and behavior of the members of the Corinthian church, as we are from our first two sessions. Sanctified means hagiazo, that's the Greek, to make holy, to purify or consecrate, to set apart. Nothing, absolutely nothing in their past or present could do this. Only Christ Jesus. And once again, don't miss the preposition. Paul could have said that they had been sanctified by Christ Jesus. Perfectly true. But he wants to say something else to them. He wants to put a little different spin on this. But he says, in Christ Jesus, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. There again is that wonderful, fascinating description of the supernatural relationship we have with our Lord. We are in, not just associated with, not just in reference to, we are in Him supernaturally, and He is supernaturally in us, every believer. The antidote to the creeping disease of arrogance and pride and self-importance that infects not just churches in the first century, but so many churches today, is to keep reminding ourselves what Paul writes in this first chapter. Not only are we in Christ and He in us, but God, not us, but God is responsible for it all. We didn't build the church. We didn't start the whole thing. It's not our club. It's not our church. This is the point he drives home near the end of this chapter, expanding on what he says in verse 2. And this time I want to read it from the ESV. I really like the way they punch it up. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31 from the ESV. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Now, get this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boy, that lays it out, doesn't it? It is all of God, not us. God. We are sanctified. We are set apart as holy. Saints by calling, our text says, or called to be holy. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness, our redemption, our wisdom, our holiness have nothing to do with us, but are all because of our being in Christ Jesus. And we are in Christ only because God chose us to be in him. As Paul says in verse 2, we are saints by calling, or called to be holy. God called us to it. God called us to be in Christ Jesus. Now, what in that can we boast of? Quite to the contrary. Because of this, he says in verse 31, all we can do is boast in the Lord. He did it all. We have no grounds to boast in ourselves. Just as Paul did not achieve his apostleship, he didn't earn it, so they do not achieve holiness, but they receive it. And a quick sidebar here. We should point out, however, that while positionally they are holy, called to, quote, reflect God's character, this is not their strong suit. In too many ways, they look far more like Corinth than they do God's holy people in Corinth. Then verse 2 continues, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul is not yet prepared to let loose of his theme. He has more to say. His purpose in these opening lines of the letter is to build the case for context. When I was a boy and had said or done something stupid, or at least ill-advised, my dad would say that I needed to, quote, get my head screwed on straight, end quote. Perhaps more than in any letter we have of Paul's to the churches, that is his purpose in writing to the Corinthians, for them to get their heads screwed on straight. As part of this goal, Paul has just made the point that their church belongs not to them, but to God, that God is responsible for it all, including their sanctification in Jesus Christ. His point? It's not about you, guys. That's what he's trying to say to them. Now he extends this by reminding the church that they are not alone, that they are not the only saints by calling. Many others, in every place, it says, in every place have been called as well. They may be living in a city that is the Roman jewel of Achaia. It may be a crossroad that draws throngs to marvel and wonder. But in God's economy, they are but one among many. Corinth, and more specifically this church in Corinth, is not the navel of the world, the center of the universe. There are many others who, quote, in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. Well, that's the warning. That's the negative side of this. But his remark is also a note of reassurance, of strength and confidence in unity. For example, consider, Yahweh encouraged the dejected prophet Elijah, who thought he was the only righteous man left, with the news that there remained at least 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed to Baal. We find that in 1 Kings 19:18. And again, the servant of Elijah's successor, the prophet Elisha, thought all was lost when he arose one morning to discover that Dothan was encircled by horses and chariots of their enemy, the king of Aram. He ran back to Elisha and cried, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Well, here was Elisha's reply. We find it in 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Here's what Elisha said. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. His servant couldn't see that they were surrounded by supernatural forces in place to protect them. And finally, while Paul was in Corinth, the apostle had been encouraged by Jesus himself when he informed Paul to find strength in the fact that, quote, "I have many people in this city. Keep talking. Keep teaching. I'm with you. I have many people there in that city who are also with you." Acts 18:10. So when we are in Christ, we are never alone. There are individuals and communities in every place who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who pray to Him, who worship Him, who publicly proclaim His name. Jesus Christ is, as Paul emphasizes, their Lord and ours. We are one. Take comfort in that. Be encouraged by it. This is no small thing. This is not just Paul's boilerplate. In the first 10 verses of this letter, Paul declares the title Christ, that is Messiah, 10 times to emphasize his kingship, his lordship over the Corinthians. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. Repeatedly he does this. Remember, what is the root cause of the church's problems? It's error. Not that the church is in Corinth, but that there is too much Corinth in the church. We got that in our previous session from Fee. By emphasizing the lordship of Christ over their lives and by pointing out to them that their church is not standing alone, but is surrounded by many of those who call upon the same Lord, Paul is, among other reasons, using this as a lever to pry them free from the influence of their city. Garland puts it this way, Paul wants to bind the Corinthian Christians to other believers across the world, however remote, and to cut them off from any deleterious allegiances to their unbelieving neighbors close at hand. And finally, we have verse 3. Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." All of verse 3 may be boilerplate in practice. He said the same thing in Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians. It is boilerplate in practice. He uses it almost every time. But it's not boilerplate in spirit. He closes all these salutations the same because it makes an important point. The Christian life begins with God's grace. And the Christian knows peace, has peace, only because this grace has entered his life. Both have only one source, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fee puts it well, and thus I close. Here's what he writes. In a sense, this standard greeting sums up the whole of Paul's theological outlook. The sum total of all of God's activity toward his human creatures is found in the word grace. God has given himself to them mercifully and bountifully in Christ. Nothing is deserved, nothing can be achieved. And the sum total of those benefits as they are experienced by the recipients of God's grace is found in the word peace, meaning well-being, wholeness, welfare. The one flows out of the other, and both together flow from God our Father, and were made effective in human history through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about us. Corinthians, it's not about you. It's not about your city. It's about God. And it's about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.